Thanks, Mackenzie. Nice to see you. Good morning, everybody. My name is Bill, as Mackenzie prayed for me there. I'm grateful for that. I have been at Brentwood now in this organization for 3 years today. This is my three-year anniversary. That's right. Thank you, Alec. And I remember when I started here just a little over 3 years ago, when I first met your pastor, David, I was in a small room in Brentwood. Brentwood was kind of reorganizing their church as a whole, because, you know, we're eight campuses that all kind of come together with one central theme that we, preach over, that we talk about throughout this city. And when they were reorganizing into regions, they were looking for an associate executive pastor for their Davidson County campuses, which is the role that I eventually took. And I was in this room, and I was meeting with David and Doug and Brandon from Harpeth Heights. And I remember David looked at me, and he said, "Bill, exactly what are you going to do for us?" And I said, hey, he may still be asking that question, but I'll tell you, what I do basically is I handle all the financial affairs, facilities, things, personnel, everybody on your team, except for David, I've had to help hire. And so most recently, Mr. Alec Beard, obviously Brooke, Sarah, Charlie. It just seems like I've got endless job security around the Nashville area, which is wonderful. And it's kind of odd. I was thinking back when I interviewed Alec originally. It wasn't for this campus. He had applied for another campus, but I just felt like this would be a good place for him. And so far, so good. So if it doesn't work out, sorry about that. But anyway, I felt like it would be good for Alec to be here. You know, we're in a series. You saw that, a preaching in Heartbreak City. And today's message is about what to do when the city doesn't love you back. Last week, I wrote down a couple of things that David said. He said, "Do we have the courage to have our hearts broken? Do we have the courage to do that? What are we going to do about it?" He said to sit in that for the week and think about it. And today we're going to kind of expand upon that just a little bit more. Well, as a pastor for over 20 years now, I've made literally hundreds of hospital visits over time. But I think that one of the most significant ones I ever made happened before I was ever a pastor, probably 5 or 6 years before that. I was, anytime you walk into an intensive care unit in a hospital, you're a little on edge because it's a surrounding that you're not used to. There's a central station, and there's stern-looking nurses, and there's doctors, and they're working there, and there's a lot of electronic equipment that's kind of beeping, and there's these, these smells, antiseptic and others, and it's just, it's a strange environment, all these rooms with either glass walls or curtains so they can take care of all the patients that are there. And in May of 1991, I walked into Presbyterian Hospital in Pittsburgh, and I was nervous, not because of the surroundings, but because of who I was there to visit. I was there to visit my own father, who was in intensive care in Pittsburgh. He was not doing well. His health was failing, all due to the malfunctioning of his liver, just brought on by endless years of drinking too much alcohol. And so I had driven down there from Michigan, and I went in to see my dad. My dad was not a believer in Jesus, and I just felt like, man, I've missed it. I've been praying for this man since I was 12 years old, and I thought, I have got to do something. And I went into that hospital room. My dad was kind of in a semi-conscious state. They had him on medicine, and they were trying to figure out what they could do for him, and I was trying to communicate with him, and I was just kind of armed with my determination and this little gospel tract. There's these little pamphlets that people give to people on occasion that kind of just explain the gospel, how to believe in Jesus. They're pretty simple. And I had that with me, and I started to talk to my dad, and he was kind of, again, in and out. And I said, "Hey, you remember how my brother, how he met Jesus, and how it turned his life around?" And my dad mumbled something about kind of understanding that. And anyway, long story short, I couldn't have a good conversation with him. And so I just begged him to read this little pamphlet, and I left it there on his nightstand. And I left. And boy, as I drove back those 4 or 5 hours to Michigan, I just had a lot of time to think. And I had this just strong urgency that I really should have done something there. I mean, I just thought about it, and I felt bad that I just waited till it was literally too late. And One thing I learned about that, though, and that I want to talk about a little bit today, when we talk about heartbreak and what breaks our heart, I have found that you can actually use your emotions to further the kingdom of God. You know, we all have emotional responses to things. And in the passage today, I'm just going to read the last few verses of it. I'm not going to make you stand. You already stood once. I'll give you a break here. Verses 41 to 44. Remember what Luke says here. As he approached and saw the city, he's talking about Jesus, he wept for it. He said, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. For the days are going to come when your enemies will build a barricade around you. They're going to surround you. They're going to hem you in on every side. They're going to crush you and your children among you to the ground. They'll not leave one stone on another in your midst because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. Let's pray. God, we pray that you'll open our eyes today to the truth of your word. Help us to apply it to our lives, to have our heart break over the things that break your heart, and to have an understanding of it. We ask you to visit with us here today. In Christ's name, amen. You know, we can learn so much about this passage. Luke writes a lot about the humanity of Jesus and about how Jesus felt about things. Jesus is coming off a pretty big high before this happens, right? It's Passover. People are coming from all over the country into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. When you recall an Exodus, when the Jewish people were led out as a nation, they were saved by the Lord when the angel of death passed over all of them. And so he's just had what we call the triumphal entry. He's coming in. You see Jesus, he knows everything. Sometimes we pass over that part in the story where previous to what Mackenzie read, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, go get this colt. He's going to be tied up in this place, and if anybody asks you what he's doing, just tell him the Lord needs him. And so he knows what's going to happen. But he rides in humbly, just as is predicted by the prophet Zechariah hundreds of years before. He rides in on a colt, a donkey, into a town, and people are literally taking off their cloaks, and they're laying them on the ground, and they're putting palm branches down there, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna, roughly translated, means something like pray, save us, something like that. They're literally saying, hey, save us, save us. You know, they're seeing him as their king. He's coming in. He has this great experience, except, well, he has the people over on the one hand who are all praising him. They're excited to see him. They're wondering who he is. They're loving it. They've heard all these miracles he's done. Then you have the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who are saying, no, we can't believe. No, we don't believe this. This is crazy. You know, they're not celebrating him at all, and they just won't turn the hearts of the people at all toward Jesus. So what happens? He gets there, and after he's been there not very long, it says that he cries. He weeps over the city. You saw the version that we read translated that word wept. You know, there's one thing when you shed a tear for something, you cry. And then there's this when you're weeping, when you're really boo-hooing. I mean, you are almost uncontrollable. If you've ever had an experience like that where you've had something so devastating, so heart-wrenching that you just, it's almost like you're melting, right? You can't stop yourself from crying. And that's the kind of crying, the wailing that this word takes on here in the original languages. And so you think about it, Jesus is crying. Why is he crying? Is he just a crybaby? No. I mean, only two times in the Bible do we hear that Jesus cried over something. Most of you probably remember the other one better than this one. You remember his friend Lazarus has died, and he goes and he sees Mary and Martha, his friends, and they're crying because their brother has died. That's the first time that we have that short little verse in John. Jesus wept. Same word. He's crying. And here, he's weeping over the city, over the nation. Can you think of a time when you experienced something like that, where you just cried uncontrollably, something in your past? If you were going to be in a movie, and you knew that within a few minutes, you were going to have to be in a scene where you were going to have to shed tears, you were going to have to cry, what would you bring up in your mind to make that happen? That'd be the loss of a relationship with someone, maybe the
death of a friend or a family member, maybe a lost opportunity. Something that would make you shed a tear. Probably wouldn't be over a country, I wouldn't think. Possibly could be. It's usually these relations and these emotions that we have, strong emotions, can be used to further the kingdom of God. Why is Jesus weeping here? I mean, he's weeping because he sees, obviously, the destruction coming. He sees an entire city being wiped out. He knows that in about 30 or 40 years from this point, people are going to be killed, animals, children, the whole place is going to be burnt to the ground. But yet he sees a people that he came to love, to bring to himself, simply not accepting it. He wanted to give them something. He wanted to give them peace, but they chose more of a sword. Let's look at the opposite of peace. They chose something different. Because of sin, sin blinds us to the truth. Sometimes God offers us something. We simply can't see it. Jesus wanted them to accept it, but they wouldn't do it. Peace is what? It's kind of a well-being, a happiness, a tranquility, a joy. It sounds great when we think about it, but we don't always choose it. I mean, if it was an obvious choice, we probably would. If I had two cups up here, and one of them was this cup, and I told you this has peace, it would be a cup that you liked. You liked the look of it. It's beautiful. It's just the right size. It keeps your drink the perfect temperature. Maybe it has a picture of Dolly Parton on it. Some of you like Dolly Parton. Am I right, Brooke? Yeah. Your pastor has one with Dolly Parton. I've seen it. It's a nice cup. You like it, and it smells delicious. And you have this other cup, and maybe it's filled with chaos. It's kind of scratched up. Doesn't look very nice. It doesn't fit in the cup holder, and I'm always worried it's going to fall over, and it kind of smells bad. And if they're right beside each other, well, you choose the one that you like. It's obvious. But peace is at times elusive. We can't seem to grasp it. Alec even talked about that when he was reading that passage, talking about how sometimes we want it, but other things get in the way. We get distracted, or we get pulled away. We have an enemy, and the enemy doesn't want us to have peace. You probably know that. And so we look to other things. Sometimes when we think of peace, we think of it as walking in the woods, listening to the birds sing, sitting on the back porch, having a cup of coffee, sleeping in late on a Saturday with no noise on in the house. You know, whatever it might be, we all have these kind of things that are peaceful. But peace is only found, and Alec alluded to this, in a person. In the person of Jesus. Because all circumstances are going to change over time. We're going to have bad things that happen. And if we put our hopeful peace in a circumstance, boy, are we going to be disappointed. Oh, we're going to be disappointed. All of you have had times when you were at peace or you're on this high and then you go to a low because things change. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus said. See, Jesus offers us a peace that's different than anything we can find anywhere else. But he wants us to accept his terms of peace. I guess that's what I would say. He gives us a way to accept it. He doesn't force it on us, though. That's free will. Sometimes I wish he did. Boy, when I was talking to my dad, I wanted him to accept the peace of Jesus. I wanted to force it on him, but Jesus doesn't force himself. He comes in humbly. He says it's free, but sometimes we don't accept it. How about you? Have you accepted it? How about you at home? Some of you are watching online. He offers it to us. He simply says that we're separated from God, but that God made a way through Jesus, his son, to help us be reconciled to him. All we have to do is believe. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from eternal death, saved from destruction. Why is it that people don't recognize when God visits them? You notice in the passage he said that God is visiting us. I think that sometimes we don't recognize it because we're blinded to the truth. We think that, I've asked people about the Bible and they'll say, well, it's full of errors. I don't think we can trust it. I'll say, really, what part do you think is in error? Most of the time, they haven't read it. They haven't checked it out for himself. I usually say, you know, if there is a God, and he is as all-powerful, all-knowing, amazing as you would think a God would be, don't you think he could accurately preserve his word through men to make it without error? Wouldn't that be something within an all-powerful God's capacity? I would think so. And yet some people think it has errors. Others will say, no, I can't believe, because I look at all the Christians in the world and they're hypocrites. They don't live like it. And I would say, well, yeah, but we're not the perfect example of Jesus. We're trying to be. I would hope that people would look at my life and say it's something that has something they would want. But Jesus is our ultimate example. So some people will look at other Christians and go, ah, that's not for me. That's not what I want to be. I would say you're looking at the wrong person. Peace is found in the person of Jesus. Some people fear for their position. Ah, what would other people think if I was a Christian? What would they think if I was, I don't know, if I made Jesus the Lord of my life? And I might lose my position. I might lose my status somewhere with my business or my friends. I would never want to do that. But whatever the cause, how tragic to miss that visitation that the Lord gives us. Because you see, God visits all of us, but he doesn't always stay. Yeah, God visits us, but he doesn't always stay. He stays when we accept him, but other times we have these times in life when God reveals himself to us. It's right there. It's our chance to accept him right now, perhaps today. And we go, no, I think I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait till later. Eventually, God doesn't stay anymore. He's given us that visitation, and then he's gone. Verse 42, it said, that which would bring peace is now hidden from you. If you accept his peace, he never leaves. If you don't, it's gone. If you miss God's visitation in your life, where are you going to find peace? Where will you find it? Prophet Jeremiah predicted the fall of Jerusalem about 400 or 500 years before Jesus kind of reiterates it. He said this in Jeremiah chapter 9. He said, I'm going to make Jerusalem a heap of rubble, a jackal's den. I'm going to make the cities of Judah a desolation, an uninhabited place. I don't often think of passages of Scripture as metaphors for life. But this is one I do, because when you look at it, God visits, the people don't accept it, they're going to be destroyed. What a metaphor for life. God visits us, if we accept him, great. If we don't, our life ends up in eternal destruction. That's what the Bible teaches us. We don't talk about that a lot. That's not popular. Not popular at all. But you're hearing that God loves you and wants to do something, and yet if we don't accept it, we can get destroyed. Look at the city of Jerusalem. Boy, it's been the subject of numerous conflicts over the years. Been in existence almost 3,500 years. King David established the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's what it stands for. He put it on the borderline of the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, okay, in the Middle East. So Benjamin, you'll recall, here's a little history lesson, there was a king that came from the tribe of Benjamin. His name was King Saul. And so they had Saul, and then they went to David. He was from Judah. So you think about it. He put this city of peace right on the border between Benjamin and Judah. It's up high on a hill, naturally defensible. It's got numerous springs that feed it. So it's a great place. He kind of thought it would bring maybe some reconciliation between the two tribes. And yet, when they had these skirmishes over the years, the final one was when the Romans decided we've had enough. They sent in, at the time, their lead general, his name was Vespasian, I believe. He came in, he did it for a couple years, was kind of, you know, trying to beat down the city of Jerusalem. But man, they were very defensible. They hung on. And finally, he was named emperor, which was predicted by Josephus. And then Josephus, who's kind of an early church historian, was also a general in the army of Israel before they got beat, and then he converted. It's a long story. You can look that up. But he writes so much about what happened in the Bible from a historical perspective. You know, there are other things that attribute to what we read in the Bible. We don't just have to believe everything there. We can see historically that it's true. And so he tells us that he predicted that Vespasian would be emperor. And so when he was, that kind of kept Josephus from being killed, frankly. And then he names his son, Vespasian's son, Titus, to be the general of the army. And he's the one that attacks the city of Jerusalem for the final time. And he attacks it when? On Passover. How ironic. He attacks it during Passover. Of course, he comes in. He had no intention of destroying the temple. He wanted to take it over and put his own gods in there and make them worship that. But it accidentally caught fire. There was a lot of battling going on over a 2-3 year period, and finally it caught fire. The whole place burned down, and the army was so enraged, they went in and just killed every single person, and he told them, take that city to the ground. Just leave a couple towers so people will remember that it was a city, but make it look like no one had ever lived there. And they literally went in and burned it and crushed everything to where, what did it say in Jeremiah? It looked like a jackal's den, a place where no one could possibly have ever lived. So strange, because you had a city that was supposed to be the city of peace, which has had over 100 different conflicts. It was persecuted, you know, attacked by the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Syrians and the Turks and the Crusaders until it eventually fell. Even to this day, when Jerusalem, when Israel took it back over, there's still conflict there. The Palestinians and the Jews are fighting over it. It's been called the most contested piece of land in the world. And you can see for good reason. Always under some kind of turmoil. The total destruction of Jerusalem. Sort of a parallel life without Christ. So today, there's really a couple things you can do. You can accept Jesus as Savior. If you've never done that, you can accept the peace that he offers. But what else? Let me suggest to you a way that you might be able to use your own emotions to share Jesus with people. A number of years ago, after I'd already become a pastor, I was in a small group of men. And didn't know these guys very well. This thing had just kind of started up. And we were talking about 1 Thessalonians 4 in that passage one night, I remember. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about how after people die, if they're believers, we have a hope that we will see them again in the future. And we were kind of keying in on this idea of we have this hope, we're going to see people in the future, it's going to be wonderful. And there was a guy in the group who I didn't really know, just had met him, his name was Matt. And Matt just spoke up and said how he didn't feel like that passage was very comforting to him. And we're thinking, whoa, what's wrong? What's wrong with the passage? And he said that, well, it didn't bring him much comfort because his father was in the hospital with cancer, not expected to live. So another guy knew Matt pretty well. And he went over and kind of put his arm around him and hugged him and said, hey, man, maybe we can just take a minute and pray for you. He said, would anybody want to do that? And I found myself slowly kind of raising my voice. I said, yeah, I'll pray for his dad. And as I started praying for his dad, boy, I went back in time to visiting my own dad. And I kind of remembered how a few days after I had left him, it was on a Wednesday, he came out of that semi-conscious state. And my aunt was there to kind of share the gospel with him. And he accepted Jesus. And my mom called me that Wednesday night and told me about it. And I remember I was super excited. I said, I'll be down to see him on the weekend. Boy, and he died on Friday before I could get there. But as I was praying for Matt's dad, boy, did that come back to my mind. And I got pretty choked up. I was thinking about it, but I didn't care because I had a passion for a guy I didn't even know because I was relating it to something that had happened to me. And I prayed for his dad, and boy, that really made a difference. I've often thought back on that, how we each have these situations that we've been in that something has broken our heart. And if we can translate that and take that emotion and turn it into a passion for our city in some capacity. Remember, it's not a city, it's people. You know people. And there are going to be times when you have the opportunity to use situations in your past, stuff that has burdened you, that has made you so strong emotionally, that you're going to be able to use that emotion when you're talking to somebody else, when you're caring for them, when you're praying over them. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do today, to find a way to love the city even when it doesn't love you back. I'm going to ask the band to come on up here when they're ready. And I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. What are those emotions? What are those times in your life? How could you maybe use that? Maybe you need to take your dog and have your dog trained so that you can go into children's hospitals and visit kids because they love dogs. You know, there's an organization in Brentwood that does that called Comfort Connections, and they go into all kinds of situations with dogs. They just care for people. And a lot of Christians are part of that because they know they get to share the love of Jesus with people. Maybe you have a friend or a family member who's in a care facility, and you need to go there, but you need to visit some other people while you're there. Maybe take them a Chick-fil-A milkshake once in a while. I used to do that for my mom when she was in one of those. She loved Chick-fil-A. Everyone knows they make the best milkshake. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you need to help a room at the inn. Maybe you need to do something else in your neighborhood. But you can take the emotions that you have and make such a huge difference for the kingdom if you let them. Maybe you say, Bill, I'm not emotional. I haven't been emotional in 25 years. And you know, you could pray to be more emotional. Would that be a crazy prayer? I prayed that prayer a long time ago, and boy, sometimes I've regretted that. Sometimes. But most often not. Because you're going to have some highs and lows in life. What I'm saying is take the things that have happened in your past and use them to make a better future for you and somebody else. Let's pray. God, we're grateful we can look into your word. We see Jesus who gave us peace, and he literally wept over a city that didn't believe. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to share the love of Jesus with those around us, even today and this week ahead. Give us opportunity, God. That's all we ask. Help us to take hold of that opportunity, knowing that you smile. That's what you'd want us to do. Let us do it with joy and gladness and have the ultimate peace that's in you and share with others today. In Christ's name, amen.